We will be in Hebrews 11, 12, and James 5. Hebrews 11, 12, and James 5. The title of the sermon is Don't Lose Hope. That will be our text. It'll be just a little bit before we get there. Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, 1. That's the definition of faith. So, probably one of the most difficult lessons as Christians walk with Christ to learn is to how to live a life of faith without losing hope when everything looks opposite from what you're supposed to believe. When you don't feel like it, whenever your thoughts, whenever persecution, whenever other people, physical things, when all those things tend to happen, to have hope, have faith in something you can't see. I'm not a pilot, but I've read and heard other pilots talk about one of the hardest lessons to learn whenever they become instrument rated, is that the right word, is to learn to trust their instruments. That when they're in total darkness or they're in clouds or in fog or something, and you look out and you can see nothing, to believe what the instrument is telling you. To believe that you're the distance above the earth, that you're on the right path, that you can land using these instruments. That's one of the most difficult things to master. I see that kind of as a picture of faith. That whenever everything around you just seems to say nothing is the way it seems to be. Why is this happening? That you trust God and don't look around at your surroundings. If you do, you'll become disoriented like these pilots do. So it would seem to me that a life of faith is very similar to that. We're called not to trust in our feelings, but rather in the unseen God who does not lie. How often do we start a statement off with, I just feel? How often do we say that? Yeah, but I feel like this. Yeah, but I feel like, yeah, but I believe this, right? So we are to trust in God who's given us this great book called the Bible, the Revelation, that's kind of like an instrument that's our path to get to heaven on. If we go by circumstances, if we go by feelings, we won't stay on that path. So the epistle to the Hebrews calls Christians to not grow weary or to lose heart. That's what we're told in Hebrews 12:3. And so while living out this life of faith, are you growing weary in trusting the unseen promises of God? That's their question for today. So that's the question we're going to try to answer that. How many of you have or are growing a little bit weary? Life is just seeming like it's just punching you over and over and over. Your marriage, maybe it isn't what it's supposed to be. Maybe your kids are not doing what they're supposed to. Maybe your finances are not good. Nothing just seems like it's headed in the right direction. So if we're not careful, we will lose heart or we will grow weary. Okay, what's some other words that we use that we could put there instead of growing weary or losing heart? What's some words that we say that's saying the same thing? Think of some different words that we say. Say it again.
Sick and tired.
I'm sick and tired. Depressed. Discouraged.
Frustrated.
Overwhelmed. Those things are what this verse is talking about. All of that stuff is all designed to get you to give up, to get you to lose heart. Let's say Neil and Monica's are fighting all the time. They just can't seem to get anything together. That Neilville is not the place that Monica wants to be anymore. How many of you know what Neilville is? So they separate. What's just happened?
I lost my helper.
Don't have anybody go to the field with you, right? But what has happened is we're growing weary, or we're losing out, or we're giving up on God's promise of being able to fix this or put this back together. We lose heart. So I want you to think of all of this in really, really practical terms, not some abstract thing of what ISIS is doing to Christians in the Middle East. But think of it every day right where you live, right there where you had to fight, where you had to battle your boss, or you had to battle an employee, or you had to battle your husband or your wife or the school system, or I mean, everyday things that you had to do, that you had to quit looking around at everything and believing that, and instead put your focus on God where it has to be, or if you don't, you'll lose heart. Okay? So, going along here, we need to overcome this weariness and loss of faith. We need to first. Did I say firstly? Maybe that's right. Is that right? That'd be correct, right? So I actually did something good here. We need to perceive the witness cloud that's around us. Okay, look. Verse 1 says, therefore seeing... Let's see if I have that up there. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is referred to as what? The Hall of Faith. All of the great people of faith in the Bible are listed there, right? Abraham, David, Adam, Abel, Noah. All those people are listed there, and all talks about the great faith they had. How many of them had all kinds of trouble that they overcome? All of them. How do we know they had faith? Because they overcome all that. Hebrews 11:36, toward the end of that chapter, it quits naming the people and just talks about hundreds and thousands and millions of them that face the same type of stuff that we're facing today. And it said, and some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's how he starts chapter 12. He says, therefore... Right? Therefore, the world, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do what? What does that say? Consider him. Verse 1. Therefore, so it comes directly after this great declaration of faith. It opens with the word therefore. That's the Greek word. This prepares the audience for the point of the author's discourse in chapter 11. It's the so what. So we just looked at chapter 11. So what? What's the big deal? Well, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Gives us the idea that we're running a race before a great crowd of people that encompass us about. They've already finished the race. So he says, throw off, literally means to cast aside or lay down. Throw off everything that's hindering you, right? Everything. In chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, it says, but my righteousness, one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, what's another way to say of lose heart or grow weary? If he gives up, if he turns back, I will not be pleased with him. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So is there a concern here on God's part that people will grow weary, give up, shrink back, look at what's going on, not trust in God, not see where we're really supposed to go? So what the author is saying is that we perceive that we're not in this alone. We have this huge cloud of witness around them. We have their stories of faith. Their prayers encourage us to move forward. They did it, and so can we. That's the thought. They did it. They overcame. So can you. So part of the reason we struggle with faith and lose heart is maybe we don't look and see how great and victorious people before us were. Now, I don't hardly ever do this, but there's a great passage that talks about one of the greatest weapons and resources that we have, but because of one word in it, it's often misapplied, misinterpreted, and we don't get to avail ourselves of it to be able to be encouraged by it, to be able to see how important this is. So we're going to talk about not only a great cloud of witnesses that's went on before us, but we're going to talk about those that are in the race with you right now. Jane runs marathons, or used to, right? You have a timeout?
No, it's a half. Not a whole half.
Oh, half marathons. But when you're running, and your body's telling you you're stupid, quit, don't finish, what keeps you going?
You've come so far, you've gotta...
You trained so hard, sacrificed so much, you didn't eat that last donut, you didn't do all those things. How about anybody in the race with you? That encourages you? Anybody?
Yeah, all runners encourage
you. As you're running along and you're starting to stumble or something, somebody run alongside you might say,
you're doing great.
You're doing great. People along the route hand out a cup of water or encourage you and say you're going good. You run one where like a team of you run, right? Where you run a certain distance and somebody else runs a distance.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah. And what helps keep you going on those?
Someone's waiting.
Somebody's waiting up there, and they're wondering why everybody else in the world has come by, and Jane's not there yet, right?
Running by yourself.
you have to keep going because they're waiting on you. How many of you guys run relay races in school? How many of y'all run? Raise your hand. What do you do when you get up to the next place, the next runner? You hand off a baton, right? So that guy's standing there. What's he doing as you're running toward him? As he can see you back in the distance, what's he doing? Come on. Get up here. Let's finish this thing, right? So how important is it, do you think it is, that those that are in the race with us right now are in the process of doing that for one another? How vital is it that we let those that mean so much to us help us?
Life and death.
It's either not growing weary or it's growing weary. It's either not losing heart or it's losing heart. It's either shrinking back or it's not shrinking back. I believe that's how vital a local body of Christ is to one another. I don't know how anybody makes it. I really don't know how you make it without this great encouragement. And if we're not doing that, then we're wrong. If we're not providing that encouragement, if we're not the ones out there saying, come on, Katie, come on, let's go, you can do it. That's what I was telling her yesterday, played golf yesterday. Come on, Katie. And then we use her drive all the time because Chad and Travis went off in the trees all the time. You encourage one another. What happens, though, when that encouragement is gone? You lose heart. You feel like you're in it all alone. Sometimes to do that encouragement, what do you have to do? Well, let's say somebody's losing heart and they're not here. And they hadn't been here in a while. What do you do?
Huh?
You go reach out to them. And Polly, what do they say to you? How welcome sometimes are you? When you start reaching out, what do they tend to do?
Go the other direction.
Yeah, they tend to say, hey, who do you think you are coming and tell me how bad I am? I mean, look at you. Look at you and Monica. Look what you've done all your life. Who are you? So what do we tend to do when that happens?
Go the other way.
We back off. And we start to lose heart. And isn't that what it says in Galatians chapter 6? You that are spiritual, go restore such a one. But what? Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Tempted to what? To be discouraged, right? So, those that are in the race with you, this is how important this is, okay? Let's look at these verses. Is anyone among you in trouble? How many of you can raise your hand? How many of y'all are in trouble? What's it say? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? How many happy people? What do we do? Huh? Let them what? Sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Now this is where I got this far. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Right? And the prayer offered in what? Faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, the word sick is that word. Pronounce it, Jordan. That's the Greek word. You know what it means? It means weariness of mind. That's what it means. Weariness of mind. Did you say something else?
She said sick and tired.
Sick and tired. That's what it means. Reading that verse superficially, what do we think it means? Physically sick. Okay? Let's go back. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you what? Weary, faint, about to faint, about to give up, about to
throw in the towel.
Okay, look at the next verse. Look at the next word for sick. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Again, same word. The prayer offered in faith will make the weary person, the one about to lose heart, the one about to give up, well. How would that person be well? How would the Lord do that? How would they be well? They would be encouraged. They would be strengthened in their faith. They would be able to move forward. Okay, that's what that verb, that's what that word means. And it says, are any of you troubled? Are any of you suffering? What's some interpretation? Suffering, how does it say it? I forgot how it says it. Verse 13, I think. Are any of you what? Suffering evil. Are any of you suffering evil? Now, the reason that this is important is because to understand this, you have to keep it in context. You have to have the right interpretation. You have to understand the context of it. True? So, the word afflicted or troubled means suffering or to suffer hardship. Okay? Now, look at this. Let me go back. Okay. This is a John MacArthur commentary. I could have brought one of six or seven out here, and they all say the same thing, basically. They all, any commentary that goes and takes care of the Greek word first will say the same thing. You can go online, find commentary, and do whatever. Go to somebody that's serious about correct Bible interpretation, and they'll agree with this. This is just one that I picked. So, this passage raises very difficult interpretive thinking, right? Here's some things that you have to ask yourself. What kind of suffering does James have in mind here? What type of sickness is in view here? Why do the prayers of the elders differ from other believers? What's the anointing with oil? Does the prayer of faith always restore the sick? How does sickness relate to sin? What type of healing is in view? Why does James insert an illustration about rain? All of those things are legitimate questions that this passage raises. And we did a long study on Bible interpretation using correct hermeneutics and exegesis, where you have to go and keep it in grammatical context. Listen, anything that you don't keep in context becomes a pretext. That's a joke. Y'all didn't get it. That should have been funny. But the key to answering these questions and properly interpret them lies in understanding the context. So the Bible is not just a random collection of verses that may be interpreted in isolation. To do anything, you have to keep it contextual. When James writes this letter to the Jewish believers, they're the ones who had been forced to flee because of persecution. That's what he says. So, both of these Jewish and non-Jewish Christians had faced hostility from the culture they lived in. Knowing that, he opens in James chapter 1 with an exhortation to patiently endure trials, James 1:2. That's what he tells. That's how he opens the passage. You need to patiently endure these trials. And then he says, count all hardship or suffering as what? Joy. Because it does what? Produces perseverance. What perseverance is about continuing on, even when you're almost ready to give up. Perseverance is about not throwing in the towel. Perseverance is about not shrinking back. So, as James begins his letter, he's making sure everybody gets in context that he's writing to a whole group of people that's all they've known is suffering and hardship because of their faith. So he says, it's important that you understand what attitude you're supposed to have in this. And not only not what attitude you're supposed to have in it, but how much you need one another and the prayers of one another to be able to make it. Are you with me? So he goes on and says, knowing that James opened that with an exhortation to patiently endure, in chapter 5 he returns to that theme. The first 6 verses describe the persecution that people were suffering under the hands of the wicked rich, even to the point of death. 7 through 11 call for patient endurance of trials and persecution. So nothing in the Bible has really ever dealt with physical illness. Nothing. Nothing in those in that whole book. And in chapter 5, keeping it in context, that's not what he's talking about. He exhorts those about to collapse under the weight of their afflictions to prop up their hearts and to resolutely, determinedly persist. And then he tells them how. How many of you have been about to collapse under the weight of everything that's going on? I mean, just think about how often that happens to us. So when that happens, what do?
Pray.
But do you ever call and say, hey, I need somebody to pray for me?
No.
Do you ever reach out and say, hey, I'm going through all this kind of stuff. All this is just weighing really, really heavy on me. No. So why do you think you don't?
Just embarrassed.
You get embarrassed because Satan don't want you to. Satan will say, hey, if you call for help, somebody will think you're not quite as who you present yourself to be. Well, you big hypocrite, you. Ain't that right? That's what they'll want to do. So we won't reach out to someone because they might not see us as a spiritual as we have led on that we are. And we think everybody else sitting around here is really spiritual. Well, guess what? How many of you are really spiritual? That's what I thought. I'm the only one. Listen, he goes on and says, in view of the overall context of the epistle, particularly chapter 5, it's not surprising that James mentions suffering in verse 13. He calls on those that are suffering, mentioned in 1 through 11, to pray, since prayer is our whole source of strength. Everything that we need to tap into God, we tap in. And then the theme of the verses 13 through 18 is a prayer mentioned in every one of those verses. Prayer is mentioned. So James' exhortation to prayer embraces the prayer life of the entire church. Y'all get that? It embraces the prayer life of the entire church. Individual believers are called to pray in verse 13. Somebody read that for me again. I don't want to go back to it. Verse 13. Read it loud. Hurry.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise.
So he's talking to individuals. If anyone is suffering, anyone, what's the second thing? Huh? Happy. Do what? Why pray when you're happy?
Give thanks.
Why sing songs when you're happy?
To give thanks.
To give thanks and to stay that way. Right? Because guess what's coming? Right? Okay, and the congregation in verse 16. Read verse 16.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Oh, no. We got to tell somebody we're a sinner. We got to tell somebody I'm struggling with some temptation. We got to tell somebody, hey, I'm addicted to pornography. We got to tell somebody I'm addicted to gambling. We got to tell somebody there's a woman at work that's just eating my lunch. I think about her all the time. We got to tell somebody, hey, whatever. I drove 58 in a 55, and I got stopped.
And I saw it.
And you saw me. But that was a sin. I'm confessing my sins, but I'm still, never mind. This section also reflects James' compassionate pastoral care for his scattered flock. His main focus is on the casualties of the spiritual battle. The persecuted, weak, and defeated believers. That's what he's focused on. As the context and the content of this section make clear the subject is not physical illness or healing. Instead, it's concerned with healing spiritual weaknesses, spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, spiritual depression through prayer, as well as dealing with the suffering and sin that accompanies it. To insert a discussion here on physical healing would be my tongue won't say that.
Incongruous.
Meaning stupid. James readers for that, nothing in the preceding or following context would prepare James readers for that. But a section on how to help the casualties of persecution through prayer fits perfectly into the flow of thought. So, do we have casualties? What's a casualty look like?
Look around.
We have people that are in pain, that are suffering, that are spiritually weary. Yes, we do. What do we do? What is the exhortation? Pray. So what would precede prayer? Let me go just a little further. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He must sing songs. So the antidote to suffering is to pray. And then as he goes on down, he says again, as a congregation or as a corporate, we must pray. In Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah was in the whale, or the fish, he said, I was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. As he was what? Fainting away. He started to pray. And what happened? The fish got sick. Spit him out. Right? Is any among you sick? He called for the elders of the church in order to pray. Who are the elders? Say it again. Spiritually mature people. So, somebody's got something is really killing off, about to kill you off, right? So, what do you do? What does it say to do?
Pray.
But what do you? You call for help. You reach out to people you know that you believe are spiritually mature. What does that do for you as soon as you start calling out? What does that do? Even before anybody starts praying for you, what does it do? Huh? It brings relief. It brings it out of the dark. It brings it into the light. What happens when we keep things in the dark? The suffering, the persecution inside your head, I'm talking about, intensifies. The more you hide something, the more you keep it into the dark, the more powerful it seems. And the more you have to hide it, and the more you have to lie, and the more you have to pretend, and the more you pretend, the worse you feel. And the worse you feel, then you don't feel like coming up here and listening to somebody yelling at you. You don't feel like coming up here and singing a song of praise to God. You don't feel like being around other people that are joyful in the Lord. You don't feel like serving something. So what do? You isolate yourself. Right? Is that not what we do? Then we start to isolate. He goes on and says, the word for that word that's translated sick that I put up there is translated physically sick people 18 times in the New Testament. And in context, that's what it means, physically sick, 18 times. Almost all of them are in the Gospels. But it's also used 14 times to refer to emotional or spiritual weakness. And those are almost all in the letters. So in all but three, the word that I put up there, appearances in the letters, do not refer to physical sickness. 14 times it refers to what this is referring to. Okay? So 14 times. So what would have happened had the translators translated the word sick to weariness? You think we'd have seen that whole passage different? Wouldn't we? And don't you think we would have availed ourselves of it more? Right? So we're to call the elders, the spiritually strong, the spiritually mature, the spiritually victorious. So whenever we're weak or defeated at any time, can a spiritually mature person get weak and defeated later? Yeah. Listen, I agree with this 100%. An important and largely neglected ministry of the church, the church's pastors and the elders in the church, not the people we pick to oversee our business and stuff, but every spiritual mature person, that's an important but neglected ministry of the church. Y'all agree? The prayer for those that are spiritually weak. The anointing. You know what medicines they had? They had oil. So when he said, anoint them with oil, what was he talking about? Doctor them and then start praying for them. Whenever Monica threw Neil out of the back of the pickup and broke his arm one day when he didn't do quite so well, and he said, what did he say? Go?
It was whoa, whoa, whoa.
I said whoa, whoa, whoa.
Oh, he said, he's standing in the back of the pickup working on an irrigation thing, and he said, whoa. She says, she thought he said go. And she dumped him out and broke his arm. Do you know what? You know what we did then? They called, said Monica's still alive, but Neil. we started praying, and we said, okay, we've prayed, so God will just put all that back in place, and he won't need surgery, and he won't need all those plates and all that kind of stuff because we prayed. Is that what we did?
Nope.
No. He went to a doctor that knew what he was doing. He put it back in place, and we prayed that God healed him. Is that a lack of faith, or is that doing what the Bible says today? So how about also... this and other commentaries make it clear that it was also like an analogy or like is that the right word when we were studying this out? Huh?
Metaphoric.
A metaphoric that it symbolized doing something, that it symbolized even the Holy Spirit. So if Evan is in terrible conflict, then spiritually, not physically, so he calls for help and he comes to us, then we're praying for the Holy Spirit to lift him up, to encourage him, to do whatever he needs to do. We can put a little oil up there. You need a little oil up there. but the oil itself has no magical formula, right? You can do it if you want to, but the point of it is that if physically you got sense enough to go to a doctor and you pray for it to work, then spiritually you ought to have sense enough to come to the doctor, right? To find the prayer, to find the help that it takes to be healed. So how important is this, my whole sermon time's gone. That was Elsa setting up the sermon. Not really. I figured this would what would happen. But Hebrews 12:3, which was our text, says what? I'm just going to go through that and find it right quick. That's where we get the word perseverance from. That's where we get our word trek from, by the way. The race, which literally means a fight. And there's a course marked out for us, okay? He's learned to be content. This perseverance comes through that. Romans 4:17 says God will give you life. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down to the right hand throne of God. The word for fix your eyes on Jesus or looking unto Jesus, that's the Greek word. It literally means to look away from all else, to look away from one thing to see another. So let's say Brant is being afflicted, is something terrible is bothering him. Let's say he has depression, has bad thoughts in his head. If he does what that verse says to do, what will he start to do? What do you do?
Fix my eyes on Jesus.
Fix your eyes on Jesus and look away from everything else. What do we tend to look at when we get depressed or when we get anxiety or whenever something bad's going on? What do we tend to look at? We look at that. We fix our eyes on that. Matter of fact, we fix our eyes on it so much we almost go into a trance thinking about it sometimes. What do? You fix your eyes on Jesus. And if you fix your eyes on Jesus, that of necessity means you look away from everything else. So what if you were being tempted by another person? What would you do? Look away. Get away from them. Look at Jesus. Right? So fix your eyes on Jesus. Literally look away from everything else. The author and perfecter of our faith, so those two words put together. And it says, joy there is literally delight. We'll have delight in the Lord. Endured, literally remain behind in suffering. God has left us here. And we had to what? Endure. There are certain things we had to endure. Paul put it that way. Forgetting everything else, looking toward Christ, I press on toward the goal. Right? He literally done what we said. So the author sums it up by saying, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lose heart in what? How long y'all been married now?
2 weeks and 2 days.
And as bad as you played golf yesterday and she laughed at you so much. Are your marriage in trouble?
No.
No, he didn't play bad. But who's been married the longest in here? Name a date. Name a time. Gene, how long? 65? 5-5. Anybody beats 55 years? Has there been times that y'all want to kill each other? I guess y'all saw that, right? And he knows better than to say anything. So, how do you keep going through 55 years? Yeah, you got to get your eyes off of the other one. There's times you just can't look at them. Isn't that right? What are you doing, Martin? That was too emphatic. She's all embarrassed. Look how embarrassed. Because she knows she lied. There's times you just got to look. You can't look at it. You just got to look toward Jesus. If you look at it, you'll do it. If you get all depressed, if life doesn't seem worth living, if it just seems all hopeless, Where's your eyes? What are you thinking about all the time? Yeah. What do you have to do? You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. You can't look at anything else. Have y'all ever seen a horse race? Anybody ever seen a horse race? You ever seen the blinders they have on them? Why do you think they do that? Huh? So they don't get distracted. If they're running along there and a horse starts catching up, what will the horse in front tend to do? Look over there and guess what happens? The jockey goes over his head. No, they tend to slow down and lose the race. So what's the blinders for? Focus. Do away with all distractions. So what are we supposed to do? Focus. That's what was it vines or strong? That said focus, right?
The one that started with the A.
Yeah, but it was focus. Focus. Sometimes we need help with that. Sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we need one another. But they don't know that if you don't ask for help. We need help. Okay? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be here, Lord, that if this has been a neglected ministry of our church, if people hadn't understood that they can do that, that they can call someone, they can meet as a couple, they can meet with three or four people, they can meet as a whole body, and that they can ask for prayer. If they're starting to grow weary, we're starting to lose heart, if things around them seem to be closing in, Lord, we just pray that this local body, the power that's in prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we would be that literally we would be the body. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.